Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
We need to pray with confident deference. I am confident that God is going to win the war, but there's a lot of deference about every battle. I don't know whether this cancer is going to go away. I don't know if I'm going to get my house back. I don't know if I'm going to get this job that I want. I don't know if this relationship is going to work out. But I'm confident because the goodness of God says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose.
We are told to pray at all times and for all things. But the hard part is trusting that God is good even when we don't necessarily get what we want and what we've prayed for. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares encourages us to leave the outcome to God and confidently trust in His goodness. We're in a series called Israel's Greatest Hits, and we're in Psalm chapter 20. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and now here's your Bible teacher and pastor, Mike Fabares, with a message called Faith-Filled Prayers.
I want you to turn to Psalm 20 if you haven't already, and I want us to get a good, solid, well-rounded prayer list that we can start to apply in our daily prayer life. Let me read it for you, and then let's try and piece together how we should pray and what we should be praying for. It begins this way, verse 1, May the Lord, capital O-R-D, Yahweh, may Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. May He grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. And may the Lord, Yahweh, fulfill all your petitions. Now we know that Yahweh saves His anointed, and He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Yahweh, save the king. May He answer us when we call. Look again at verse number 1. May the Lord answer you. Now we see in verse 6 that this is the anointed one. Now you anointed in the Old Testament both prophets and priests, but probably with the most pomp and circumstance, it would be the king, and that's who this is directed to in verse number 9. O Yahweh, save the king. So this is a psalm of prayer about the king by people that are praying for him, and it's all about battle. Now this is probably the prayer that was recited by the warriors, by the soldiers themselves, as they march into war under the banner of Israel with David as their king. Now, we recognize that this may be a prayer that is directed to an earthly king 3,000 years ago. But what a great set of prayers that are sovereignly chosen by God, these component parts, these prayer requests put in the scripture for us to remind us the kinds of things we ought to be praying for each other, and certainly I'll allow us this morning to think through this. So let's get five things from the first five verses that we ought to be praying for. So number one, verse one, let us look at verse 1 and recognize what we're dealing with. May the Lord, Yahweh, answer you in the day of trouble. So I got problems. May the name of God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, may He protect you. So this is clearly a defensive prayer. Verse number 1, the first thing we need to start praying for is a perfect defense. I am, as a Christian, praying to God, God protect me, God defend me. There's a certain kind of praying in the scripture that says there's great protection of God's objectives in my life. Sometimes if my temporal intuitive praying isn't answered the way I want, God is answering on a much higher level. Think of, for instance, jot this reference down, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know that passage, and it's often discussed in the way it's poetically put by the Apostle Paul, that I have a thorn in my flesh. I have some kind of chronic illness, and it hurts, and it's painful. And I prayed to the Lord that it would be removed, and I prayed 3 times, and that was enough for me to recognize God is not going to take this away. So I realized that God's grace is sufficient for me, and that there's a purpose in this, and He explains what that purpose is. And the purpose is that the ultimate battle of his life isn't a skirmish, isn't really a battle, it's the war of making sure that the gospel goes out through his life. And he says, I know this, that this chronic illness in my life is protecting that objective in my life, and the gospel's going to go out, And one of the things this illness is going to do is keep me humble and dependent on the Lord, and that is going to cause victory. God is protecting his objectives in winning the war in my life, even though this battle for my health has been lost, even though this battle for my freedom has been lost. But you know what? You ought to be mature enough to look like the Apostle Paul does when those things are not answered immediately the way we want them. And in repeated praying, it may be 3 times or 30 times you prayed it, but maybe you say, I recognize God's doing something greater here, and the defense that I want is a kind of perfect, holistic, bigger defense than the one I have been praying. Verse 2, Psalm 20. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. We don't just want to be protected from the slings and arrows of our enemies. We'd sure like to have help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. We'd like to have a good offense. Let's talk about an offense in the Christian life, which is such a broad topic for an audience like this, because all of us have different callings, different places in our lives to which we're called. Though I can only speak in terms of God's will in a somewhat general sense, but let me give you principles to help you discover what God's will is in a more specific sense by speaking in terms of the best adjective that could ever describe the kind of offense that we need. And that is, if we're to discover the will of God, we ought to make sure that we're looking to advance the ball down the field in the direction of the goal. And the goal has got to be within the white lines and the strips, if you will, of what God would have said and what God has laid out in his word. So number two, let's put it down this way. You need to be praying for a biblical offense. God, I'd like my life protected. And though the text is going first to the defense and then an offense, I guess it really is foundational for me to understand what the objective of my life is as a Christian. Psalm 119:35. It says, lead me in the path of your commandments. I'm looking at the lines and the stripes on the road. Here's the pathway. It says, lead me in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your commandments or your testimonies and not to selfish gain. See, so many people look at prayer as a tool to get the selfish desires of their heart satisfied. When God is saying, I've defined things that I think would make a successful Christian life, and they're right here. Here's the things that would define a successful family life, a successful career. Look within the commandments of God's word. Is there wiggle room within that? Sure there is. But the idea starts with, is this a biblical endeavor in my life? Before you start praying for a biblical offense, you've got to figure out that that biblical offense has to be defined clearly by Scripture. So much more could be said on that. Verse 3. And then it says, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. So I want to make sure that your religious and spiritual life is where it needs to be, which is not about just religion or spirituality. It's about making sure that me and God are on the same page, that me and God are tight. So we need to make sure, and I put it this way very simply, when it comes to praying, I want to pray and make sure that my heart is what it needs to be with God. I put it this way. Number three, you need to pray for closeness with God. And that's a good prayer. And it reminds me that I want to make sure that the people I pray for, and if I'm praying for myself, what I really want is my life, my spiritual life, to be in sync with God. You need to be close to the Lord. And he talks about you purifying your hearts. There are things that stand between you and God for sure if your prayer life's not what it ought to be. Verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your plans. We should be praying for, number 4, verse 4, godly desires. And I say that because so many of the things in our hearts we need to begin to sort out. It's good that it comes on the heels of verse 3 when I think about my closeness with God. The closer I draw to the Lord, the more free I am to express my heart's desire with a confidence that they'll be within the will of God. Think about that. The more I see my heart growing close to God, the more freed up I am to release the desires of my heart in prayer and to know that these are right in the center of the will of God. Desires. I think I've admitted this to you before publicly, not to be overly transparent, but my prayer list certainly has included the categories of Galatians 5:22, and it speaks of what the Spirit wants for my life. And here's what I know the Spirit wants for my life: more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, more self-control. Pray those things every day for my life. Not a bad place to start when it comes for saying, God, align my desires with those things. That's the fruit of your Spirit. That's what your book is trying to get me to be in this world, as I think about the good offense and the things I want to be protected from. And to do that is to see my heart increasingly reflecting the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Psalm 20. We go from God, do this for him, to, hey, may we all Shout for joy, verse 5, over your salvation. Again, this is temporal salvation. That's the idea. We're marching into battle. We want to win the battle. We'd like to win the war. And so it is that we'd like to shout for joy when it's all completed. In the name of our God, here it is, the God factor, the connection of God in all this, may we set up our banners, kind of waving the festal banners of victory after war. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. We want all of these things answered so that we can go back and be thankful for them all, be joyful for them all, set up our banners, and celebrate them all. It's part of our prayer lives that is often overlooked. I put it this way, I ought to be praying for that thankful heart. And we ought to be practicing thankfulness in our prayer life. It ought to be filled with that. Matter of fact, that is what Thanksgiving is. It is worship. It is thanksgiving for the things that he has done. Great is the Lord. He does great things for his people. This is the picture throughout the scripture. And the difference between, as I've often said, non-Christians and Christians is the recognition of that and the acknowledgement of that. We talk about offerings. I love Psalm 50. It says you ought to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. That's the command. And then it says in verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, God says. There's nothing, I think, in Scripture that more fundamentally puts us on our place and God in his place than for us to be perpetually and chronically thankful. And you start praying and God starts supplying, you start to recognize what a great, great thing it is to fuel our prayer lives. Convicted of that recently in my own prayer life, and I think you and I ought to work harder at itemizing those things, recording those things, and celebrating those things with joyful thanksgiving. Pray for a thankful heart. Man, we need that, don't we? I mean, we need to be as thankful and joyful in the answers to prayer as we were hurt and frustrated in our need for prayer. All right, quickly now. That's the things I think from our passage, clearly in the first five verses we can be praying for. Let's spend the remainder of our time just quickly here looking at three ways that we should pray. And even the subtitle of this sermon, you can see, is about faith-filled prayers, faith. It's not a cross your fingers kind of, well, I hope this is the case. It's a real confident praying. So let's put it down that way. Number two, we need to confidently trust, not just that God's going to answer our prayers, but in the goodness of God himself. Number two, confidently trust in a good God. I'm praying to a God who I trust is a good God, and I believe that that good God hears my prayers. Of course, he wants me to align my desires and my endeavors and my objectives in his path and what he wants for me, but I ultimately am praying with a kind of confidence that he's a good God. He's not an ogre. He's not out looking to make my life difficult, even though he may allow crazy difficult things into your life. But I'm going to confidently trust in a good God. I can think about the fact that we, looking to our king, the great King Christ, we may have some bumps and bruises along the way as part of his army. But we realize that God is a God who won the war, and he's a God who answers from heaven. And nevertheless, it is prayer. And in prayer, I've got to remember that every prayer is involving another person's will. Think about that. God, here's what I want. My will is this. Here's what you want. Your will is that. I'm coming to you saying, would you accomplish this? And I'm hoping that my will is your will. But if my will is not your will, I would like to say like Christ, this king that you did answer and deliver, I'd like to say like him in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. And that's a hard thing to say, but that's what prayer is. Prayer is not, I'm just going to do this myself. Prayer is, God, I need you to do this. And I want to make sure that I'm recognizing that I'm talking to another person with a will. And so I need to be a bit flexible and moldable and deferential. I ought to be like Christ that says, may I want to get out of this wrathful cup, but not my will, but yours be done. There's a confidence in this, and yet there's a deference in that. And that may sound like an oxymoron, but let's write it down anyway. Verse 6, we need to pray with confident deference. I am confident that God is going to win the war, but there's a lot of deference about every battle. I don't know whether this cancer is going to go away. I don't know if I'm going to get my house back. I don't know if I'm going to get this job that I want. I don't know if this relationship is going to work out. But I'm confident because the goodness of God says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I am going to hold on to every item on my prayer list very, very loosely, except for one. What? Except for one. There's one that the Bible allows you to be tenaciously, absolutely firm on. Jot it down if you would. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. James chapter 1 talks about this. If you lack wisdom, which really is the key to all good praying, I want to know what it is that God would have me pray for. I want to know what the good defense should be, what the right offense should be. I want the right closeness with God. I need wisdom to know all those things. He says, if you ask for wisdom, you should never doubt. Let no one doubt. If you doubt, you're not even going to get it. Here's one thing I know for sure God wants to grant you in your prayer life, and that is wisdom. So I come with a great confidence that in my prayer life, God can help hone my mind and my heart into his set of desires and objectives for my life. That may take time, may take weeks, may take months, may take years. But I'm going to have a deference in the process because this is the act of praying. All prayer is asking another. It's all contingent on the will of another. Jesus modeled this even as the perfect man. And so we should do the same. More I could say on that, but let's rush on to verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We trust in the name of Yahweh our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Well, the army says this, or the citizens say this. They recognize we got a good army. We're praying for our king. But ultimately, we're trusting in God, not our earthly leaders, not our chariots, and not our horses, and not our swords, and not our spears, and not our arrows. Number two, or verses 7 and 8, let's pray with no earthly confidence. I want to put no confidence in anything that I can see. I want to put no confidence in the things or the mechanisms that God may in fact use to fix the problem. It may be that this chemotherapy is going to attack this cancer, but here's the thing. I'm not putting my hope in that drip bag. I'm not putting my hope in the doctor or the oncologist. I'm not putting my hope in my attorney to protect me. I'm not putting my hope in my physicians. I'm not putting hope in my counselors. I ultimately have to put my hope in God. We cannot afford to put confidence in anything else. And the longer you live in the Christian life, the more God demands for you with exclusivity to trust in him. And I say that because I look at two lives. One of them is David himself, who stood in the shadow of Goliath and said, the battle is the Lord's, and God delivered him. But late in his life, he thought the battle was in his army, and that's why he sent his generals out there to count his troops, because he started to trust in his army. Asa was the same way, lived many years reforming the land in Israel. The great-grandson of David, and as he did, he had so many victories, but when he came to the end of his life and he got struck with a disease, the Bible said he did not seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking physicians, and there's nothing wrong with David having an army. It's just when you count it, at least in that context, you're showing you're trusting in it and not in me. And Asa, when you picked up the phone, so to speak, and you called your physicians and you didn't fall on your knees and start to pray and trust in me, and I may direct you to call your physicians and get this thing fixed, you show that your trust is not where it needs to be. I can't emphasize it enough. You don't trust in your parents. You don't trust in your education. You don't trust in your bank account. You don't trust in your doctors. You don't trust in your lawyers. You don't trust in your medicine. You got to trust in the Lord, which doesn't mean we dispense with any of those things. They're all useful, and God uses them. But while others trust in them, we should trust in the powerful authority and the gracious mercy of our God. Lastly, verse 9, O Yahweh, save the king. May he answer us when we call. That word may or may not, be advised. As a matter of fact, if you look back up, how many mays do we have? May the Lord answer you. May the name of the Lord protect you. May he send help. May he remember you. May he grant you your heart's desire. May we shout for joy. May the Lord fulfill your petitions. May he answer us. All these mays in this passage, without getting into Hebrew grammar, because it could bore us and protract this entire discussion. But if we were to learn a little bit about imperfect verbs and jussive forms, you would recognize that there are two ways you could translate this entire psalm. You can translate it with an interpretive translation that ESV has chosen to use, and most translations have, that this is at least the parallel in Greek would be an optative tense of wishing and wanting and praying and expressing my desire that God would do something. Or you could take it as a straight imperfect, which you can rightly grammatically do in this text, which is, God will do this, God will do this, God will do this. The Lord will answer you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will answer us when we call. The reality is, I'm just saying, it's somewhat stronger in the original language throughout this text. Not that we're not realizing a dependence, because that's what prayer is. It's not an overweening pride that God's going to do whatever we ask. So I think most translators are probably justified in putting this in terms of, may God do this. But these are strong verbs. And all I'm saying is that there's an overarching confident expectation in these prayers that we just can't even see in our English text. So let's end with that. Verse 9, we need to pray with a confident expectance. I expect God because he's a good God, because I trust in the goodness of God. to accomplish his will through these prayers. And I'm even going to trust that sometimes when I latch on to something, and occasionally I'm going to be wrong, and I'm going to say, God, take this thorn away, and he's not going to do it, and I got to change my praying. But I need to be much more confident in coming to God. He is pleased when we trust him, if our trust is truly in him and no earthly thing. God loves to hear a kind of confidence in our praying. We don't pray big enough. We don't pray firmly enough. We think faith is believing in something we know is not true. Faith is a confidence. We think hope is just crossing our fingers. Hope is an assurance. That's why we talk about words like faith and hope. They mean something completely different, you know, on the Twitter feed than they do in the Bible. It's a confident assurance in a good God who's going to respond well to his people. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. It's a good prayer list, something we should pray for ourselves. It's something we should pray for others as well. Let me encourage you with one final quotation from 2 Timothy chapter 4. After Paul said, as he was about to be executed, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Here's the verse I didn't read that followed it. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. I'm going to get that letterman's jacket, so to speak, and it'll be great. And not only to me, I love the way he includes not just Timothy, but all of us in this. Not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. I'm ready to be done with this world. In the meantime, though, I better pray, and I better pray well, with well-rounded, full-orbed prayers for good offense, good defense, a close relationship with God, a thankful heart, the kind of praying that shows my trust is squarely in him and not myself or anything else. It'll make a difference. It'll make all the difference in the world, and it'll be worth it. Let's pray. God, help us to be men and women of prayer. It's certainly been on my heart lately as I've shared from various platforms on this campus that we need to pray, and we need to pray more. I need to pray. I need to pray more. I need to not just pray more. I need to pray better, more strategically. So God, give me more of that clarity in my own heart regarding what this means and how to do it. I pray you'd be honored as we seek to pray in a way that brings you glory by seeking to walk in the center of your will. So God, make us better at praying. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point in a message called Faith-Filled Prayers. To hear this message again, just download the Focal Point app or listen online at focalpointradio.org. Well, here at Focal Point, we're passionate about helping people hear God's Word and apply it to their daily lives. And if you've benefited from Pastor Mike's teachings, then please consider supporting Focal Point with a donation. Your gifts keep Focal Point going strong in your community. And this month, when you give a generous donation, we'll send you a copy of a book Pastor Mike enthusiastically recommends called Psalms Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. This single-volume commentary provides clear and concise context for the Psalms. He shares the author's intent and what the Psalms mean for our lives today. Encounter the beautiful depth of Psalms through an enlightening chapter-by-chapter commentary from Robert Alden. It's our way of saying thanks when you donate. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you've never given to Focal Point, we want to send you a free booklet called Psalms in God's Presence Through Songs and Prayers. Discover 10 different types of Psalms, from Psalms of Lament to Psalms of Thanksgiving, and learn how to effectively read these beautiful scriptures. This Psalms Bible study covers the basics you need to know in order to fully unlock, appreciate, and learn from these heart-filled cries. Request your free copy when you call 888-320-5885 or contact us online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer, send your gift in the mail. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, what do you think about recycling, greenhouse gases, and polar ice caps? It seems like environmental issues are hot buttons for debate and policy. But as Christians and future citizens of heaven, what's our take on celebrations like Earth Day? I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares offers a biblically grounded perspective on caring for the earth. It's a timely edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear. but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's Word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.